So last week, we were in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. We had talked about how there was a disagreement, or if you want to call it another word, you might say a complaint that was raised. In that section of scripture, we saw that the church was giving away food to the widows of the city, and someone noticed and brought the complaint forward that the Greek widows were not receiving as much assistance as the Jewish widows. And so they brought the complaint forward, and ultimately it led to a wonderful solution where the office of the deacon was created so that no one would be left out or missed. And now the apostles would be able to focus more on the word of God and prayer, and then the deacons were able to be concerned about the logistics of the ministry and how to reach those who were being left out. And the solution was awesome, and it became a model for even today, where churches today have the ministers, but as well as they have deacons that are ministering to the needs, right? So we talked about how a disagreement or even a complaint, if you want to use the term, can bring a division in a church or a family, or it could also bring a solution. And it's all about how it's positioned. And we talked about how there are three conditions for how a disagreement or a complaint can become productive. And that has to do with A, it has to be done within perfect commitment to each other. B, it has to be done in nothing but absolute love for Jesus. And C, anything else is just self-centric and will not hold up long term. So we see that disagreements and complaints in the church, I mean, they really are a regular thing. They should be a regular thing. There's no rule against people disagreeing with each other. Matter of fact, I just expect that as people come from various backgrounds and experiences, and they came to Christ in various ways, and their past history building up to that moment, and as each one of us are iron sharpening iron, we are causing sparks, right? And so disagreement is a part of life. It's what makes us unique. When the Bible says that we're supposed to be in unity, they were not. It's not telling us that we're supposed to be in uniformity and have the exact same viewpoint and opinion, and right, we're allowed to disagree. But what I hear from the Holy Spirit in this example is, are we in perfect commitment to each other, and are we functioning within the confines of absolute love for Jesus? When that does not happen, that's when people begin to be hurt, they begin to withdraw, they begin to buy into accusations in their heart, they begin to then spread those accusations. That's when the roots of bitterness begin to come in, and pretty soon you've got factions instead of people disagreeing and finding creative solutions. Amen? All right, why are we talking about this? Because we are in a moment of time in our culture right now where we are seeing so many disagreements. I don't know about you, but if you get on Facebook, you might agree, but Facebook is just a big inflamed place for angry people to type out their feelings. Amen. And I like Facebook because it reminds me about, whose birthday is it? And
cesspool is the word that comes to my mind.
What's that?
Cesspool is the word that comes to my mind.
Cesspool of, yes. I don't disagree. So what we're talking about, how to disagree and how to have and hold what's your value and what's important to you, is key, but we have to remember that we are not doing it in a way that separates us, but we're doing it in a way that unifies us. We have to be in perfect commitment to each other, and we have to be in absolute love for Jesus. Facebook is a good example. It's also a bad example. Where it's a good example is I find people are unfriending people at an unprecedented rate. Have you noticed that? Maybe you guys haven't been paying attention, or maybe you're just not nodding.
Frankly, I haven't even looked. It's to me, it's the the ghetto of social networking.
Sure. I hate to get away from it because oftentimes when I send an email to the body, the email gets missed. But if I also put it on Facebook, then it gets seen by some number of people. So I got to figure out another mechanism. If everybody leaves, I keep saying this, if you guys leave Facebook, tell me where you go so I can continue to let you know about upcoming events. I don't want to miss anyone. But we are finding that in the life. That's that Facebook example is also happening in real life, where when we meet people who disagree with us, we tend to withdraw from them. And eventually we split or we separate if we're not taking care of the problem, right? And oftentimes what I found is the hurt that comes from the disagreement builds accusations. It builds the bitterness to the point that neither party was ever guilty of anything, but they disagreed. And over time, the snowball that formed, that inflamed from that disagreement, actually caused people to see things that weren't necessarily taking place. And now the accuser of the brethren is speaking into our ears, and suddenly we're mad at each other when we never should have been mad at each other. We should have just left a disagreement as a disagreement. Again, why is that important? Because we're in a time where our country is in a really big place of disagreement, right? We see protests, we see people making points, and then we see people having counterpoints, and then the person who made the first point is offended because the counterpoint diminishes the first person's point. And you can't diminish my point because my point is very important. And then the second person says, well, yeah, but you know, you're running over the importance of my point right now. And it's all about making a point and not about actually being committed to each other, right? And so whenever making the point becomes primary to building the relationship, then we've lost it. We've lost the importance of what Jesus died for to pull us together as a body. So I'm going to go ahead and move on to Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 15. We're picking up where we left off. We showed you last week a great example of when people disagreed with each other and actually worked out a viable solution. I know that you're all going to celebrate when you hear that my next plan is to look at the scriptures show us a story that didn't go down so well. This is the story of Stephen.
The only tape I have.
I'm sorry? Someone spoke. I missed it. Acts 6, chapter verse 8 through 15. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. But one day, some men from the synagogue of freed slaves, as it was called, started to debate with them. They were Jews from Cyrene, Alexandria, Cilicia, and the province of Asia. None of them could stand against the wisdom of the Spirit with which Stephen spoke. So they persuaded some men to lie about Stephen, saying, "We heard him blaspheme Moses and even God." This roused the people, the elders, the teachers of religious law. So they arrested Stephen and brought him before the high council. The lying witnesses said, "This man is always speaking against the holy temple and against the law of Moses." There we go. He's always, you know, this is where, you know, you start to see words like that. It's less about the truth and the perspective, and it's more about using these words that are like, always doing this, right? We heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the customs Moses handed down to us. And at this point, everyone in the high council stared at Stephen because his face became as bright as an angel's. Now that is awesome. I have never had the Lord cause my face to shine brightly while I disagreed with somebody. It would be absolutely wonderful if he would do me that privilege of proving why my perspective is right by gracing me with the light bulb of his presence, but he's never done that, right? But the important thing that I've noticed here is that even God himself could highlight with a glorious glow the person who was standing with the viewpoint that agreed with that of his son Jesus, and yet people still killed him. like think about that, right? We're all concerned because, you know, we know the truth. We know what's real. God, make the other person understand. Make them see where I'm coming from. And you know, it's like God just shows us in Scripture, I could make your face glow and shine, and I could radiate my presence. And you know what? They still won't listen, because it's not about the truth. It's about the perspective. And just because you're glowing with the presence of God doesn't mean that they're going to see right is right, wrong is wrong, and let you have your, you know, your moment of vindication. They killed Stephen. They stoned him. Not only that, but his face was glowing while they were lying about him. So it was no longer even about what is true, what is the point, what is real, who's right, who's wrong. It was now, all that's not even important anymore. It's about lying to make sure that my position is heard the loudest. And if the loudest one, you know, is speaking, then they win. Okay, I'm throwing all this out here because we as a church, we're praying for the unity of our country right now, but the next piece that we are consecutively praying for is, God, how does the church engage this? How do we go into the hurt, the yelling, the disagreement, the offense? And we're imperfect people. And how do we, in our imperfection, walk into that angry place? And how do we actually be a blessing and minister the love of God and the power of the gospel into those moments and not just be caught up in and lost in the noise?
From a place of forgiveness.
Place of forgiveness. In this story, you know, the problem was that the group of accusers believed something differently about the kingdom of God than what Stephen believed, okay? That's really plain and simple what it came down to. Each group had their own fruit of what they believed. You know, Stephen was performing miracles and healing and grace and power, and the wisdom of God, it says, was coming from him, and he was radiating God's glory. The other group, they were a synagogue. So they were bringing in Jewish people who, you know, godly people, and teaching them from the scriptures, okay? So they were not like these really far off thinkers. They were kind of within the same family. You know what I mean? They just disagreed on one point. Really what it came down to was Jesus in their day. But the solution was, you know, the solution to the problem of differing beliefs was to spread lies, propaganda, to bring up his past. You know, he's always doing this. We've heard him saying this over the past. We've heard him say he's going to destroy the temple, just like Jesus, right? I mean, the point was to dredge up junk and mudsling, right? And, you know, I believe we need to begin to pray, God, how do you get your heart into a mudslinging opportunity? How do you really introduce the purity of the gospel, hope, peace, when people are just angry and want to be right? You know, accusations do happen. When we get accused, you know, so let's say we walk into the situation, we're trying to be helpful, and instead of being received, we become opposed. You know, we might be accused of something in the middle of the madness. That doesn't mean God is no longer blessing or protecting his people when that happens. It just means that we belong to him, and they did the same thing to Jesus, and he's going to reward us when we undergo accusation. Okay? That doesn't mean we want to make that our goal. We don't want to tick a bunch of people off and say, it's okay, wipe our feet, you know. Right? Are you with me on this? Yes, Sue?
I think the hard thing for me would be that both sides thought they were right. Yep. And when you in your heart and in your mind think you're right, you take that stand. That's what's hard, because they were both arguing about what they believed.
I'm with you.
I respectfully disagree. I do not see the police side say that.
We were talking about the Bible. Sorry, someone was commenting, but let's look at it this way, Sue. You know, the Jewish leaders who killed Jesus on the cross, they were all about insisting they were right. But there were two Jewish leaders, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who, though they opposed the message of Christ, they still took him down and from the cross and buried his body and honored Jesus, because at that moment they dropped the perspective of who's right and who's wrong in this story, and they were working toward healing and unification. And I think it's okay to disagree, but man, I don't think we're supposed to hold to our guns to the point that it separates and splits us.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Thank you, Kim. Where are we? Oh, Matthew 5. I just want to read this for you. I think this will be encouraging. Verse 11. God blesses you. This is Jesus speaking, and it's during the Beatitudes. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you're my followers. Notice he said that, because you deserve it. That's an important distinction. Verse 12 says, be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. And he keeps moving when he says, you're the salt of the earth. What good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You're the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. I cannot separate the verses 11 through 13, where it's talking about persecution and being blamed, from the very last verse, verse 16, where it says, let your good deeds shine out for all to see. I cannot separate. Let's see. If you guys don't mind, if you'll mute yourselves. Appreciate it, everyone. But so think about it this way. While people are inflamed and angry, they're disagreeing, they're blaming, you're shining as a city on a hill. You're a lamp in a dark room. You're standing out, not because you're right, not because you've got the right argument, because you're making the perfect point. You're standing out because your good deeds are shining out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. It's not about us, right? It's about just keep doing what is right and what you know is the loving thing. And eventually, when all of the conflict is over, it's going to resolve itself, because whenever God is magnified in a situation, then, you know, he's going to have his way one way or another. Okay.
Amen.
And it doesn't happen overnight. In fact, it can take years or it can take months, but there's a time, there's a place where God says enough and he ends the fighting, just like every good dad who says, I'm going to make you all sit down. Right. So God blesses us when we find ourselves in a place of persecution, where they're saying lies about us and where they're, you know, angry about us because we're his followers. There's a blessing. I think that's important to point out today, because we might find ourselves in a place where inflamed, angry people they just don't appreciate the values that a Christian may have. And you might take some flack simply because you identify with Jesus. You know what I mean? And I want you to know, before this is over, that a special blessing is placed on your life. just because you're in that position. And Jesus said, be happy about that. You know, that doesn't mean you have to love the position or the place you're in, but be happy about the fact that we could take some flack because we identified with Christ. You know? It's important because, once again, where we find ourselves in the place where angry people are yelling, and then we are inserting our love statement, and if they bite the hand that's trying to feed them, we're not supposed to hit them back.
That's the hard part.
Right. And I think that's why Jesus threw out the blessing on us. He's like, hey, just stop, count to 10, and realize I have a blessing waiting for you. So you didn't just get smacked and that's it. No, I have a blessing. If you can just be calm and receive it, it's there for you, you know? It awaits you. It even says a great reward awaits you in heaven. And for those of you who are like, well, a lot of good, that does me now. Well, don't be so temporary in your thinking.
Amen.
Amen. So our last scripture points out that being salt and light to the world is a matter of shining your love actions, not arguing the perfect point. And some of us, we're like, we're praying, God, give me the right words, give me the right scriptures, give me the right explanation. And the world is just going to lose our explanation in all the noise, okay? More than likely, they've already heard your perspective before. And more than likely, they have already classified believers in a little box that's called judgmental, controlling. We have our values that we like to enforce upon others. And so the moment you identify as a believer, they've already made their mind up about you before you ever even open up your mouth. And then all you do is you open up your mouth and confirm what they had already suspected. Right? And so the Bible, we're talking about the salt of the earth and the light, the city on a hill, is related directly to love action and not just arguing words. Jesus said, let your good deeds shine. He didn't say, let your voice be heard. See, the wisdom of the world is to scream louder, where the wisdom of God is to shine with goodness and love.
No matter how loud your words are, your actions will drown them out.
Correct. So in our story, Stephen's face shined because he wasn't caught up in the argument. And this is hard because we're all human, right? So I'm not trying to say any of us are perfect at this, but if we're aiming, at least we're going to come closer to hitting what we want. And that is, he was so focused on praying for the people, being a source of healing for them, right? Doing miracles in their midst. I mean, he was so caught up with, Holy Spirit, what are you doing in this moment, that he could care less about the accusations that were coming his way. And he was too busy executing a solution to be worried about speaking the perfect argument. Yay. And because he wasn't exactly having any huge statements that he was trying to make or argue, that's when the enemy of in this case, had to resolve to lying about him, because there was really nothing more they could say to, you know, use his words against him, right? So that's kind of how you know you're on the right track, is when people have to resolve to lying, it's no longer about truth. Now it's just about winning. You know what I mean? So I believe I already said this before, but with the world screaming as loudly as it is, the last thing we need is for the church to come in and just be another voice in the crowd. We need to be a gospel that shows the power and the wisdom behind the message. Okay, I'm leading up to making a point here, but Jesus modeled grace for loving others with a spirit-led action that backed his words, all the while he was being accused and slandered all along the way. You know what I mean? There's a special grace that I believe the church needs to seek and pray for, and that is, Lord, while we're being slandered, while we're being accused, while we're being hurt and rejected, then how do we still come through and not only have the message of the gospel, but display the power that comes with it? Church would look fairly differently if we were all very focused on that point. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let me go to Matthew 9, please. Talking about Jesus, favorite subject. The Pharisees said, he, Jesus, can cast out demons because he's empowered by the prince of demons. What a great accusation, huh? The only reason he can control demons is because he has one himself, is basically what they were saying, right? And Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues, announcing the good news about the kingdom, and he healed every kind of disease and illness. Did you see how Jesus responded to that accusation? He did not say, I don't have a devil. How dare you? He just went around traveling, healing people and teaching in the synagogues and announcing good news. And good news is favorable to the hearer. He was blessing people and lifting them out of the garbage. He kept his face focused on what was important, not on the propaganda that was being spoken, right? And then look at verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Think about this, like being dropped into a hostile zone where you never know who's going to accuse you of having a demon, right? I mean, a religious, stiff-necked people, God called them. And yet Jesus saw them with compassion and said, they're confused, they're helpless. They don't have a shepherd. That's why they're acting this way. That's why they're so hard-hearted, because it's confusion and helplessness. And then look at verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, right? This would be, if there was ever an opportunity, and I know this because I'm guilty of this myself, when you're with your close-knit friends, that's when you say, those jerks. I won't say this publicly, but I'll say this to you because you're my friends, those jerks, right? And Jesus said to him, the harvest is great, the workers are few. Pray that the Lord who's in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into the field. He wasn't being thrown off by the accusations. It's as if it fueled him to go deeper and see them as helpless and in need of something. And he invited his friends to pray for God to intervene and for the people, for the disciples to intervene in that place and not just to write it off as these people are hopeless. They don't see things like we do. And that was my kid. I recognize that distraction anywhere. All right, sorry. Did I get thrown off? Yep. Where am I? So in verse 37 and 38, when he said, pray for the Lord of the harvest to send in workers, the Lord, this is Jesus, was desperately seeking willing souls who would be willing to go into the field and work, not simply speak to the field. Did you catch it? When Jesus said, send in more workers, he didn't say send in more speakers, more voices, more preachers. Who are the workers?
Us.
Yeah. Who are the workers? Who's willing to go in and just sow and water and pull up weeds and do the dirty, nasty stuff? I do want to take a commercial break real quick and just say there's no point to this that I'm trying to say we're not supposed to use our words, and I'm not diminishing the power of the gospel through the message that we share. So please don't hear that in case you think I'm saying, ignore your words and just be all action. That's not necessarily where I'm coming from. I just know that when we lack the action, our words have no power. Amen. One second. Do you want to?
No,
please. They. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So Monique was saying, as we are about to open up our mouth and say something, to ask ourselves, where did that come from before we just say it? Because you can have a good cause that you're standing for and yet still come across from a non-godly place, or it's undirected by the Father. And so therefore, even though your intention is to be helpful, you're just inflaming the situation. Did I summarize well? Okay.
Yeah. I'm going to 1 Corinthians 13, I think, is just the perfect example of this, where you can have the tongues of men and angels. You know, you can speak super accurate prophetic words. You can have the faith to move mountains. But if you don't have love, then it's nothing. It all falls apart. It has no value in the kingdom, and it doesn't achieve its goal. You become a clanging gong, you know, a resounding cymbal. It just becomes more noise, and then it exasperates the problem.
Very good. I can then get rid of this page of notes.
Sorry.
All right. Thanks for sharing. You're perfectly right on. Let's look at another one. Let's look at James 2. So what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm, eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? Do you see where, like, words are useless, right, without action? Verse 17, so you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Pretty much like 99% of all Facebook comments. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. And it moves on a little farther down in the chapter where it says, just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. Right? I also have this Matthew 10, verse 8, just to show you one more point along this line. And that's when Jesus sent the disciples out with the mission, heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, cast out demons. This is the important one that I really want to grab here. Give as freely as you have received. This brings us back to the cross and all that the Lord has ever done for us. As freely as we have received forgiveness, as freely as we've received healing, we've been given family, we've been surrounded by people who love us. I mean, all these things that we didn't have prior to Christ, we received so freely because he loves us and he gave that to us, right? And all he's saying is, hey, as freely as I did that for you, I want you to do that for others. So when we take ourselves out of the pain of the moment, you know, having these disagreements or being in a place where people are using words harshly, you know, lift yourself out of that for a second and just say, you know, God, he's looking for like-minded, like-hearted people to join him in the same cause that he originally started within us. And as he gave us freely, he wants us to give just as freely and generously to others, almost like a husband and wife team. You know, you can't have one without the other. They're working together in concert, right? And Jesus, he's looking for this bride who shares the same heart and the same desires as he has, right? Yeah. And so you know, he's trying to teach us this concept. As freely as I've given, I want you to give that away just as freely as you've received it. It didn't cost you anything, so why should it? Why should you be holding back? Amen.
Can I share something?
Yeah, but I need you to come up because I don't want to paraphrase. thanks. The rule is for everybody in the place, if you want to share, please just come up to the mic. That way the people can hear it straight out the oven. Get it while it's hot. Huh? No, you know, 1 minute, people. We have a comment coming. Kathy's gonna.
So, anybody who follows me on Facebook knows I have a big mouth.
All capital letters.
I only put capitals in because I have friends that I know can't read small print. So I've been told by certain people to, you know, make it bigger. So that's why. But anyway, I've been really concerned about the Constitution and the things that are going on politically, but the Lord kind of convicted me in my prayer time. And he reminded me that we're in the situation that we're in because we're the lukewarm church, I believe, of Laodicea, where we have lost our first love. And and he's calling us back to be his bride. And the bride of Christ is not political. I'm not saying that we're not supposed to vote our conscience. I'm saying that we don't have to be so concerned with the political environment, because he already knows the political environment and he's conquered that. And so I've been guilty of that. I've been guilty of, you know, I'm not telling you that we shouldn't vote and that we shouldn't vote our conscience as we pray, but it's just not about that. It's about coming together and being the church. And we're not. I hate to say that, but we're not really. We get in our little, I can't say that for everybody, but we can get in our little boxes, you know, and we get our programs and we get all of our, we have our social friends and we have all of these wonderful things, but we forget about the lost and the unsaved and the people that are hurting and the people in the nursing homes. And we're not really praying and laying hands on people. We're not being the hands and feet. So anyway, he's woke me up. Now pray that I listen, because, you know, I'm human, unfortunately. But anyway, so let's not be the lukewarm church anymore.
That's right.
Amen.
Thank you for sharing. Kathy says she's woke. The good news.
You won't be seeing me on Facebook being on. I'm going to go on Facebook and put my new last post.
Okay. Her commitment is not to go on Facebook and be nasty anymore. So you've heard it. We're all accountability partners here. Okay. All right. But it goes beyond Facebook, right? It's just, we do find social media makes us brave because we don't have to look people in the eye. But you know what? It's just as easy to be nasty out there in the world than it is, you know, on a computer. So we need to check ourselves on all these levels. So the good news, what I was going to say about the last verse we saw where Jesus said, you know, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out the demons, but he said, freely give as you have freely received. That great news is that there are a lot of us that are concerned we don't know our Bible well enough to be able to give freely. And Jesus didn't say, go learn your Bible and then give it freely. He just said, as freely as you've received, freely give. And if there's any part of your life that has been given to you by the Lord, that's what you share. Right? And that's why we often see people duplicate the things that God has done for them out into the world. I think that's God's grace to us. It's a gift, man. When he's healed someone of an impossible, let's say, sickness, right? Their faith is usually more apt to be able to pray for those kinds of sicknesses because they freely received. They just understand how easy it is at this point to freely give their faith, right? Or if you've ever had your heart broken, you find yourself more compassionate toward people who are having a broken heart because you know the pain of that brokenness. And so God's gift in having given you, freely giving you a sense of peace, comfort, love, coming to the rescue, you know, that's how you minister to, directly out to people. You see that, you come rushing in just like the Father comes rushing in, right? We just need to start looking at what are the tools he's given us that have been just by pure grace and nothing else, and then start duplicating that more and more in our life. I'm going to share another scripture as long as we're on this topic, and it comes from Romans 12, where Paul said, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Well, how do I know? Well, it's if you can back up your words of love with action. That's usually how you know whether you're pretending. Hate what is wrong, but hold tightly to what is good. And what Paul's challenge here in verse 9 is, the dichotomy is beautiful. I want you to hate what's wrong about people who are in sin, right? But I want you to equally hold tightly to what is good about them. And it's so easy for us to get one of those right and the other wrong. We either are so busy hating what's wrong that we can't hold tightly to what's good, or we're so busy trying to hold tightly that we stop hating what is wrong. Right? Verse 10, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. That one is a real challenge that I believe the body of Christ is going to learn very quickly, and that we can delight, like take real joy in honoring and lifting each other up and not just having to be the one that shines all the time. And then in verse 11, never be lazy, but work hard to serve the Lord enthusiastically. And I believe verse 11 is the sentence that ties together everything else. Whereas he's saying, don't pretend to love people, really love them, hate what's wrong, hold tightly to what is good, and delight in honoring. And then what he's doing is he's encapsulating that whole verse in the final line, which is, and when you do it, don't be lazy about it. You know? You've probably had those experiences where you've asked someone in the family if they will do the dishes, for example. And now there's a good way of doing the dishes, and then there's a really bad way of doing the dishes, right? And the attitude makes all the difference in the world. Believe me, I do a lot of dishes. This is how I know. You know what I'm talking about? You can do a horrible job with dishes, and I know this is so unimportant, but it's a good analogy. And you can put things back where they don't belong. You can put things away dirty with like crusty egg in the fork. You know, lipstick still on the glasses. You could break stuff, right? You can let all that junk go down the sink. You can ruin it. Whatever. I'm making it up. But my point is this: you can get something done, and you can do it the lazy way, or you can do it with full interaction, right? And what I hear in the Romans 12 scripture that Jesus is saying is, I really want you to love people. I really want you to find joy in honoring them. I really want you to hold to what's good while you oppose what's wrong. And I want you to do it in a way that is not lazy. I want you to work hard and enthusiastically toward that end. Amen.
Amen.
It's yes.
I got one in the chamber
whenever. Yeah, come on. Adam is zooming into the session.
So in our house recently, we've been talking about suffering from the sins of our father's teachings. You know, we use the example of that tree is green, and I have no reason to believe anything else just because I was taught that that tree is green and that's where it stops. And not considering, maybe I'm wrong, maybe it's not green. I just recognize that tree as being green. So we are doing our best to be open-minded and consider other perspectives and other points of views, because I've come to realize I'm not right 100% of the time. I've just been given the information I have, and it could be wrong. So what I wanted to share is, I got to cite Brendan, because he said this to me the other day. The only thing that we should be digging our heels in and arguing over is salvation. Nothing else really matters. There is no reason to get so heated about your opinion that you get upset, unless it's someone's salvation. That's it.
Yeah, it's a good point.
Amen.
Yeah. Shout out to Brendan. Thanks, man. Who was it? I forget. Famous atheist personality who said, I'm not upset when someone passionately tries to give me the salvation message, because I realize that if they cared about me that passionately, they would not do anything but aggressively pursue me. He's like, so while I do you,
Penn Jillette.
What'd you say?
Penn Jillette.
Okay. Yeah. It's like, I don't have to agree with the message, but I can agree with the motive. You know, that's awesome. All right. All right. I have another level to go. Okay. And I'm just deciding whether or not I want to go there, but I think I will. Feeling froggy. No, this is not the scripture to open up a week. So it says in 1 John 3:16-18. It's the John 3:16 most people don't want to memorize, right? Someone drew on my screen. Was that me? It says, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us, so we ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Verse 17 is actually questioning. Now, I'm not questioning, okay? Verse 17 is questioning. And I don't expect anybody to go down into a tailspin of condemnation here, but just open up your thought to thinking along these lines that when we have the ability to be a blessing to someone in need and we don't show compassion and we don't meet them and their need when it's within our power to do so, then the question is asked, how can God's love be in us? Okay. Now, if you felt a big, heavy thud, that's okay. It's all right. I just want to make sure we're doing some inventory and saying, you know, the word of loving others is one thing. I'll get to you a sec, Kathleen. The word of loving others is one thing. The action of actually doing it and when it costs us something is a completely different matter. And what 1 John is getting at is when we are unwilling to allow our love to cost us something, when we're meeting a need or reaching out to someone else, then, you know, God is going to be in that place really seeking if his love was ever really there in the first place. As if to say, and I got no better way to say it, is our salvation fictitious or was it, you know, never really genuine? Is the transformation of the Spirit really happening? Or are we just trying to benefit from not wanting to go to hell? I have no mic or I'd drop it. What were you going to say, Kathy Smith?
Fisheries. Yeah, that verse to me made really touched my heart because of the compassion I've had from the church that's been praying for my mother. That's really touched my heart.
Yeah. Is she doing okay? She's doing better?
Well, I talked to a lady at the nursing home Wednesday or Thursday, and they said that eventually, maybe in the next couple months, they're going to let families come in and visit, but it's not going to be in their bedroom. It's going to be more like in a certain area, but it's going to be nice to see her again.
Yeah.
But they're going to start taking them out and doing things with them, so that's going to be a blessing, and that verse just touched my heart. Because the compassion of people praying for your families and stuff. And I want to thank you.
Yeah. No problem. That's what we do. And keep us in the loop as you know how she's doing. I know every day is a up or a down day, so it's kind of hard, but
yeah, it is. She's had days where she eats and days where she don't. So
right.
It's just day in day.
Yeah. God be with her. Last thing that I was going to bring up here, and it's in Ephesians 5, where Paul tells us to imitate God in everything we do because we are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us. He offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. What you notice here that as Jesus was offering himself for us, it was an act of worship. It was pleasing aroma to God. It wasn't just an act that put a smile on his face. It was pleasing aroma, a sacrifice of worship that was done in that decision. And we, when we imitate him because we're his children, when we use our life in a way that offers ourselves in love toward others, then we are acting out a sacrifice of worship that's louder than any song. It's deeper than any form of worship that we have in our quiet time. Because it's action, it's proved, it's lived out worship. It's not just words to songs, where those can be easy, especially if that moment is pleasing, if we're in a place where I like the song, it touches my heart. I mean, that's easy worship, right? The next level of worship is when we offer ourselves as a sacrifice to them. And that's where God is calling us, is to another level of worship, right? To have them both, not one or the other. I'll go ahead and bring up my prayer time. I think we've covered where the Lord wants to go today. Maybe Chris, you can teach on Matthew 24 next week. Sorry, it was an in joke. But here's some topics that I was hoping we could pray about. And guys, if you feel directed to pray in the room, if you don't mind, please come, or I'll bring the laptop to you, whatever. But I want to make it to where everybody can pray together. But here's some thoughts. When we disagree with others, Lord, help me to reinforce my commitment to you and others over the priority of being right. Help we, the church, to display the power and wisdom behind the gospel message, right? That's give us more than just words. Part three here. Help me to walk in purity and love in persecution as Jesus modeled for us. Don't allow a broken heart to throw us off, and I misspelled throw, I'm sorry, to throw us off track. And then the last one, make me aware of ways the world can understand the love of God by seeing it modeled through me. Okay. Would someone be willing to start this prayer time? And then we can just continue to pray through it till it's done. Not everybody at once. All right, I'll start, and then we'll just keep going until we're no one is praying. But Father, thank you for speaking to us about the priority of love, the act of worship that is love, the calling. There's no greater calling. As Chris pointed out, that 1 Corinthians 13, love remains. It never fails. It never gives up. God, it's the thing that took you or drove you to the cross. It's the thing that led you to reach us in our darkness. And Father, it's the thing that is missing most from the climate of our country right now. And God, we're asking two things here. First, please bring about a revelation of unity back into our country, God, where people are so divided right now. Lord, I pray that you will teach us how to look beyond being right in our perspective, and how can we just reach the other person and love them and include them and be committed to them, God, regardless of perspective in the end. Lord, help us to hate what is wrong, but Lord, equally help us to cling to what is good. And God, we also ask that you will bring back the power of the gospel. Lord, that you would bring so much more than just our words into our testimony, God, that you would use all of the miraculous things you have done in our life, the way you've set us free, the way you've forgiven us, the way you've given us joy in difficult times, the way you've given us peace when we had no right to be peaceful. Father, those times, let those power statements begin to come and just come out of us, Father, in a way that is so real and undeniable. We ask that, Lord, even some of us would be like Stephen, able to pray and bring healing, Father, to bring miracles, God, into places of need. Lord, others of us, that we would just have creative solutions. And Lord, we would be the one who not only says be warm and well-fed, but Lord, we would invest into other people who have needs. But God, I'm just praying, Father, that you would redefine church, that we would be full of the act of love and not only the words of love, that we would have within us both the words and the actions, Father, working in concert, that Christ would have all the glory, and that, Lord, you would bring about salvation to so many people in this area who are just waiting to see a real and an authentic people who represent you well. Lord, now is the time where your church could stand out so starkly from the climate and the anger that is flying at this point. God, let us be a remedy. Let us be a fresh breath of air to this world, I pray. God, use us. Let this not be just philosophical and high level. Let it be Monday, Tuesday for us, God. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
Dear Father God, we thank you so much that you've given us the chance to be a light to the world. Help us to take that role seriously. You warned us, though, that because we bear your name, there might be persecution and there might be blaming and there might be negative things said about us. But help us to remember that just as Jesus was accused, we may be accused, but there's no shame in that. The shame would be if these negative things were true. So help us to continue to bear your name with dignity, with praise, with love. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Abba, we ask you to forgive us for when we let our anger get in the way of modeling your love for everyone. We ask you to forgive us for times when we held on to offense. We ask you to help us to forgive others like you forgave us, and to be able to see beneath the brokenness, beneath the anger and the offense giving of others, and just see them the way Christ saw the people who were standing under his cross mocking him, so that we too can say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And we just repent and say thank you for giving us a clean slate to start with today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you, Lord, that it's not about taking sides. It's not even about walking in someone else's shoes. Thank you, Lord, that it's a time where by being like the Samaritan that had compassion for the person who was wounded, he didn't ask questions. He didn't ask what affiliation he was with. He reached out and he helped. And he helped meet the needs. And then, Lord, he didn't even take credit, for it. His story's in the Bible, but he's nameless. Thank you, Lord, that we can do that. We can reach out and still have an effect, a lasting effect, without needing fanfare. Thank you, Lord, that you can point those people out to us. That a simple outreach, a simple word, or a simple action can make a difference, a lasting difference. Thank you, Lord, that you make our hearts sensitive to that quiet voice of the Holy Spirit so we don't miss those opportunities. And give us that drive, Lord, to respond to the nudge of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that in so many little ways we can make a difference. And thank you, Lord, for always going before us to show us the way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father God, I ask that you use this message, use these words today to refine us from the inside. God, I thank you for Kathy's testimony of where you reached out and you touched her to think differently, to be more aware. I pray that you would refine your bride, each of us, in that way. Lord, I know even as I was doing a self-inventory, I often give the world room to criticize because of the things I do. Lord, help us to not only be blameless before you, but blameless like Stephen was before the world. God, let the world view the church as the only way they can get to us is to lie about us. God, let everything we do be so covered by your love for us that love for others shows through. God, let it not be just by words or speech, but let it be by our actions, God. God, I think you're waking us up. I think you're shaking us. I think you're moving us. God, thank you for 1 Corinthians 13 that tells us that if we have love, that covers pretty much everything. So allow your church to be returning to its roots, to love each other within the church, to love those outside of the church, to show acceptance, love, forgiveness. God, And let us stand on the only thing that really does matter, Lord, is as Adam said, it's that you died for a world that hated you, that you died for each and every one of us. Lord, to extend true life, to extend eternal life, and let that be our sole focus, our sole message to the world, that there is hope, that there is a way. God, give us wisdom in these coming days as we're given the boldness to witness for you. Let us do it in the right way, Lord. Let no one be able to find fault with your bride. Purify us, God, we ask. Amen. Thank you, God. Thank you for refinement, Father, that you're calling us from glory to glory, that you love us. You want us to reflect your love, God, because you're just bringing us out of ourselves, Lord. And we want to join you in the things that you're doing. So, Father, please continue just drawing out your goodness in us, your love in us, God, your kindness, patience, and gentleness, we pray.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah, we love you, God, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yes. 1 minute. Un momento.
Good morning, everyone. Hope you are all well. You're looking well. First, I'd like to thank everyone who has contributed to the collections we've done for SHARE. Out of that, though, I want to explain to you that this is coming out of a group of people from the church. It's actually the Sauhegan Valley. And we've been saying the same thing. What should we be doing in these times? And one of the words that came through very strongly in the last two meetings was healing. Healing of the differences in this nation, physical healing, mental healing, division. So this afternoon at 2 o'clock at the Milford Oval, there'll be some from this group, and I'm inviting anyone that can attend to pray for this area, for our state, for the country, for the division that's going on. So we've said, gee, maybe there should be a great large group of pastors coming together in Concord and making a great show. And as we prayed about it and spoke, he said, no, it starts with us. It's one person joined with another, that begins to say, we're seeking the Lord with the Lord's heart. We don't need a big show. We don't need cameras. We don't need banners. We just need coming together in prayer. So on the Oval at 2 o'clock today. It's very impromptu. It's not a flash mob. There's dancing. There's no dancing. There's no instruments coming out. This is just people coming together to pray over the air. You can bring a tambourine if you want to.
BYOB, bring your own banners.
Can I share something?
Sure.
Okay, hang on just a second. Okay. Last week, as everyone saw, I had a major meltdown. I was holding on to a fence, and I was deeply, deeply hurt by some young people in my life that I care very much for. And I was not in a good place. So I shared that with y'all last week. And then David and I went to Maine for our anniversary that afternoon. And as we were driving on the highway, all of a sudden this wave of peace and calm and just this absolute certainty of the presence of God just wafted over me. And it was like putting cold aloe vera on a sunburn of my heart. And I turned to David and I said, someone is praying for me right this moment. And for the rest of this past week, I have stayed in that bubble of peace and joy and love and forgiveness. And I don't know who did the praying, but it really helped. So thank you for both of us. And I agree with Paul that it starts right here in our home, one person at a time, two people at a time. And we absolutely should not put on a show, because when you put on a show, then you're performing for man, not for God. you know, so, but prayer makes a difference. It really, really does. So thank you for making a difference in our life. That's what I wanted to say.
Yeah, on behalf of everybody, we say you are welcome.
Yes.
We good? Okay. Well, I will go ahead and, we are dismissed. I'll leave open the channel here in case someone wants to say hi to anyone else. But hope you guys have a great week. See you guys.